We read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. We'll read from verse 44 to the end of the chapter. Luke 23 and verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And that's all that Luke says about the 3 hours of darkness. So the three middle words of the cross that we've just looked at, Luke doesn't record. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the seventh day according to the commandment. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. These words of Jesus, which are words of blessed communion with God, form a double contrast to what has preceded. First, you have a contrast in hands. For 12 hours now, Jesus has been in the hands of sinners, wicked hands. This was voluntary. He gave himself to their hands. When he could have escaped, when he could have called a legion of angels, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now, he commits himself voluntarily to the hands of God. He'll never again be in the hands of these wicked men. And the Father with his hands will receive his spirit, will raise his body from the dead, will exalt him to his right hand, will give him a place of honor, and will put all things under his charge. In the second place, it's a contrast of communion. There was broken communion. It wasn't long before this that Jesus cried out from the darkness in bitter agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He could not call God his Father then. But now he says, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. And that's blessed communion. How often during the ministry of Jesus Christ doesn't he use these words? These are the last recorded words of Christ before he dies. Father, he says. And the first recorded words of Jesus, he used the same title, I must be about my Father's business. And that was his ministry. one of communion with the Father, one of obedience to the will of the Father. And now, at the end, he says, Father, living yet in close communion with God. These are beautiful words. Let's consider them tonight under the theme, Into Thy Hands. Notice first that these are words of control, second, that they are words of confidence, and third, that they are words of comfort. The text calls us to the side of Jesus as he's dying to hear his very last words. And they are unique words. Perhaps you've been at the bedside of a dying family member or a dying loved one. Every experience is different. Some go in their sleep. Others are alert to the very last moment, maybe even speaking a few words as they die. Some die suddenly with some disease or some, as we would say, accident. Whatever it is, they all have something in common, and something which Jesus' death, which is completely different in the death of Jesus here. And this is what they all have in common. None of them know the exact moment of their death till it comes. And none of them can make the moment of their death come before it is time. Some will attempt to. Suicide. Abortion. But how many foiled attempts of men aren't there? Our times are in God's hand. It's appointed unto men once to die. God has determined the moment of death for everyone. Life and death are in the hands of the Lord. We cannot choose the moment of death. But that's different in the text here. Christ's final moments are unique. His final words, in one sense, are unique, can never be uttered by anyone else in the strict sense. He is in control till the very last moment of his life. We've seen in the death of Jesus Christ his sovereignty over the circumstances. We've seen that all the things that happened, happened according to his will, as he wanted them to happen and when he wanted them to happen. It was all by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was all written down in the scriptures. Jesus, knowing the scriptures, said, we read in John 18, I thirst. And at his bidding they came, and they gave him vinegar to drink that the scripture might be fulfilled. And even now, at the very end, Jesus is yet in not only complete consciousness, but complete control. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, he says. Now the word commend has the idea of handing over or entrusting to the care of another. This is what Jesus does with his spirit. The spirit here refers to the spiritual aspect of men, what we more often call the soul. Though the spirit and the soul are not the same thing. Now you can get into a whole discussion here. Is man made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, or two, body and spirit, or body and soul? That's not our concern here. We can say this very briefly. Man is body and spirit, and in a sense, the soul is the living man, the combination of body and spirit. And so what Jesus is referring to here in this word spirit is the spiritual side of man. And he says concerning that, I commend it into thy hand, Father. The words that he uses show that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, we read, Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And the word that's used there has the idea of dismissed his spirit. In the Gospel of John, it says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so you get the idea that Jesus actively and consciously did this. This is what happened. Christ absented himself from his body in his spirit. And we would say from a human point of view and a physical point of view, he did that prematurely. Before the moment of death, he died. He left his body in his spirit. That's the idea. That's the uniqueness. That's the control, the sovereignty of Christ in the moment of death. This is not a request, Father, please take my spirit, but it's a statement of what he's doing. He's yielding up his spirit to God. Now in John 10, you remember Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to raise it again. And that's exactly what you see him doing here. He lays down his life in the end. Now perhaps somebody says, how do you get all that from the text? All the text says is that he died. But it's the surrounding circumstances of his death that help us to see it this way. The one event which is close to this, not recorded here in the Gospel of Luke, is that the soldiers came to break the legs of the three who were crucified. And you know why they did this? It was late on Friday afternoon. The Jewish Sabbath was about to begin at dusk on Friday. And it was against the Jewish laws to leave a man hanging on a tree overnight or on the Sabbath. And these three were hanging on the cross. And we have to understand how death came to one who was crucified. Death came not because of the pain. Death came not because of the agony or because of infection. But the death came finally because of the failure, the collapse of the respiratory system. And that's why the legs were broken. When a man who was crucified hung on the cross, it was as though he was drowning without water. He couldn't breathe because the weight of his body hung down. And once in a while, even though it was extremely painful, he would push his weight up on his legs so that he could get another gasp of air. That's how man will fight for life. And so they came to break the legs of the men who were crucified so that their death would come more suddenly. In fact, the breaking of their legs in some ways was an act of mercy so that death would come sooner. They couldn't fight for life anymore. And the soldiers came to the one thief and they broke his legs. And they came to the other thief and they broke his legs. And they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead. I said he died from a human physical point of view prematurely. He gave up his spirit. He absented himself from his body. Now that's one proof from the surrounding circumstances, but the other proof is in the Gospel of Mark, and it's even more clear. And it's put very clearly there in relation to the conversion of the centurion. We have that recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. The centurion, we read in verse 47, when he saw what was done, glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. But the Gospel of Mark fills that in a bit more. We read, that Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And then Mark 15, verse 39, when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And this is what happened. For one, a crucified man couldn't ordinarily cry with a loud voice. And so when the centurion heard it, he looked. And he saw two things, or he heard first something. Jesus crying with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then Jesus giving up the ghost. Now, how would you know that Jesus gave up the ghost? Well, his body went limp, like the body of a dead man. And he saw it with his eyes. And that's what made him repent, and that's what made him make this confession. When he saw it, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And he glorified God. So he saw this event. This wasn't ordinary. This centurion had probably witnessed many crucifixions and seen many times how one who was crucified died. He knew that soon they would come to break the legs of those on the cross. But he saw this man die by giving up his own spirit. And he said, "This is the Son God." He saw the control, the sovereignty that Jesus had over the circumstances. He heard the miracle of Jesus crying with a loud voice. And he believed. He knew who this was. And so Jesus is in control till the very end, till the very last moment. Now we might ask, and it's good for us to ask, why does Jesus do this? Why does he say these words, and why does he absent himself from the body, as we said, prematurely, before his body is physically depleted? Why? What does it show concerning Jesus Christ? And the first thing it shows is this, that Jesus is not conquered by death. Death has not conquered him. The last enemy of death is defeated before he faces it. And so the last enemy of death doesn't come to him, but he comes to the last enemy of death. There's a difference, isn't it? Death comes to us. It's unavoidable. We can't do anything to stop it. But we also can't bring ourselves to death. Some might try. But as we said, very often that fails, because death is in the hands of God. But you see here, Jesus comes to death. Death doesn't come to him. He's conquered it. Death has laid down its arms. It has no power anymore. On May 3 in 1945, the Germans surrendered to the Allied forces. Many Germans were still in occupied territory, but they laid down their arms. And the Canadians and the U.S. troops and the British troops were able to drive into those occupied territories, and the enemy was still there. But they didn't have to fight for the territory. The enemy had been defeated. The enemy had surrendered. The enemy, even though it was still there, had laid down its arms. That's the idea here. Jesus has already conquered death. He goes into the territory of death, and death has no power, no resistance anymore. And so Christ enters the grave victoriously. That's first what it shows. Second, it shows that Christ has finished his work. Every drop of the suffering of the wrath of God that he had to bear, he has borne. Every part of the word of God and the will of God for him concerning the work that he must do has been done. Every sin of every one of his elect children has been paid for. His work is all done. It's as though he's able to leave the job early because he's finished. There's no more reason for him to stay. He's done. And so he can say, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, and give up the ghost. He's done. What a miracle. That's the way we should see this. Just like the birth of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous miracle that God the Son was able to come into human flesh and give life in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Don't you see there his sovereignty over life and his condescension to come into human flesh in our place? But here you have a similar miracle. Now he shows his sovereignty over life in that he's able to leave that human body. He's not bound by it. He enters it voluntarily to do his work, and now his work is finished. And so he can leave. His work is done. And that's a glorious thought. It means that we can add nothing, that we need not add anything to the work of Jesus Christ. It's all accomplished. It's finished. The price has been paid. We've been ransomed. He's accomplished our salvation. And so again, you see victory here. Victory with regard to the battles that he had to fight. Victory with regard to the work that he had to do. It's accomplished to the very end. Last week we said, when he said it is finished, he looked back on his work and he saw with satisfaction what he had done. And that word fits with this one. Now he's looked in satisfaction on what he's done. He can leave because he's finished his work. Third, this control of Christ and this word of Christ in the end shows that he's a willing Savior, even as he goes to the grave for us. He gives himself to the grave here by personal, willing, voluntary choice. He had suffered death and the curse for us and paid the price for it already in his suffering of the darkness. He stood before God the judge. He satisfied the justice of God already. But there's still some work to do, and that is that he must enter the grave and conquer the grave and be raised again in his new glorious body as the first fruits of the dead. And that's what he does. He chooses to do here. He willingly does here, prematurely. It's as though he's eager to enter the grave for us. He's eager not only to pay for our sin, but to liberate us from the power of death and to liberate us into the resurrection life that is to come. I think you have the same idea on the resurrection morning. Before anyone could get there, very early in the morning, before the angel came, he was gone. He's eager to bring life and resurrection and victory to his people. So you see here the willingness of Christ to enter the grave. We can say what Job said because of what Christ did here. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. We can say that because of what Christ did here. We know that when his body went into the grave, there was no destruction and no corruption in his flesh. Thou didst not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Death could not touch him. Death could not hold him. He'd overcome the curse. Now he must overcome the reality, the fact. And he's eager to do it for us. So first you have words that signify the sovereign control of Jesus Christ here. Second, you have words of confidence. And I said that the words of control were unique. They were words that Christ uttered. We're looking at the words of Christ there from the point of view of Him as the Son of God, the only one who could say those words as He faced death. But now we look at these words from the point of view of His human nature and the fact that as a man He died. And we see Him here as a man facing death with great confidence. There's no fear in Christ as He faces the last enemy, death. He died. We have to recognize that here first. He died. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. That means His spirit left His body. His body was dead. His spirit was with God, as He said in the earlier crossword to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." His blood was shed. They came and they put a spear into His side, and blood and water came out. He really died. He suffered death. Everyone dies at some point. There are different ways that death comes, because of age, because of accident, because of disease, because of cruel crucifixion. Death came to Jesus Christ. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, there are important words for us to remember with regard to death. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." This is the way of man. Man dies just like the beast. He does not live forever. And that subject is before us tonight. We have to think of that tonight. We must die. I must die. You must die. And not only that you must, but how will you die? There are different ways to die. There's the nonchalant death of the ungodly man. Psalm 73 talks about that. His eyes stand out with fatness. He has more than his heart can wish. And the psalmist says there's no bands in his death. He's not fearful in the face of death. There's no trouble for him to die. And then there's the fearful death of the foolish, unbelieving man who at the very end, before his consciousness comes, all the sins that he's refused to see all his life, and he dies with great fear. But then there's the death of the believer. How are you going to die, children of God? Some believers die doubting the promises of God, fearing what will come. The child of God doesn't have to die that way. The child of God can die like Jesus died here, with great confidence, as he faces the last enemy. Death is a fearful thing. We fear death. We do. There's no doubt about it. Yes, we can have confidence, but the confidence comes after the fear has been overcome. There's fear in death. There's fear because body and soul must be torn apart. And that in itself is a fearful thing. We cling to life. We're made to cling to life. I've never had to face death. Never had an experience where I thought this was the last moment of my life. Maybe some of you have had that. And that can be a fearful thing. And that's because we hold on to life. Talked about these people who are crucified lifting themselves up to get another gasp of breath, even though it hurt so much. They couldn't just resign themselves to die, because you cling to every last hope of life. Death is not just a physical thing. It's not just biological. It's not just that your heart stops beating. It's not just that brain goes dead. There's no more brain power. No, death is a vicious tearing apart of body and soul. It's an unnatural thing. God didn't create man to die in the beginning. It's the curse on man. And it's the worst part of the curse. It's a fearful thing to die. And then it's a fearful thing to die also from this point of view of where death takes us. In the text, into the hands of God. That's what death does. It puts the fate of everyone who dies into the hands of God. And it can be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. So death can be fearful. Christ faces death here with the greatest of confidence. There's no fear. He expresses that confidence in the title that he uses to address God, Father. He expresses that confidence in the words, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He could say the words of the psalmist and say them not just as something to shore him up, but say them with true meaning. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that's where he was, "I will fear no evil." He wasn't afraid a bit. Sometimes we'll sing that or we'll say that when we go through the valley of death, when we're mourning and grieving, we still have fears. But that word of God encourages us. Christ could say it not just as an encouragement, but as a confession. He didn't fear any evil at all in the moment of death. He committed himself to Father's hands. He knew that that was the safest place to be. He wasn't afraid in death. And the child of God, you and I, ought to have the same confidence as we face death. Balaam, the false prophet, said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." Now, he didn't die the death of the righteous. He was a greedy, money-hungry, idolatrous man. But he knew how the righteous died, and he envied it. The peace, he saw the peace of God's people in death. He understood their righteousness. He prophesied concerning it. God says, "I have seen no iniquity in Israel." He understood what that meant for the people of God that at death there would be no fear of the judgment. He said, "Oh, that I might die the death of the righteous." He didn't die that death. But the child of God can. You look at Bible characters, godly Bible characters in their death. Jacob, remember his dying. He spoke promises. He spoke of his faith. Joseph, the same. Moses, another one. David, these are actually the words of David from Psalm 31. "Into thy hand I commend my spirit." Think of Stephen, the martyr. He uses these same words, a variation on them. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," he said, as the stones were being thrown at him. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He was not afraid to die. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There was confidence for him as he faced death. And we might ask concerning them and concerning Christ here, what gave them such confidence in the moment of death? Concerning Christ, we might quickly say, well, he was sinless. He was God. Of course he knew where he was going. But remember, this was his human nature. This was the experience of a man facing death. He suffered in all points like us as he faced death too. Remember the fear and the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't just the fear of hell, but it was also a fear of death. Death. Death came to him. How could he do it with such confidence? It was this, beloved. This is the secret to dying in confidence. Christ was close to God, not only at the end, but he was close to God throughout his life. He lived and he died in the atmosphere of the Word of God. He lived and died in the atmosphere of the Word of God. As he's dying, the words that he spoke were the words of Scripture. Not only in this word of the cross, but in every one of the words of the cross, he's conscious of what God has decreed for him. In every event surrounding the cross and his suffering, he's walking, as he said when he was 12 years old, doing his Father's will. You remember he was a man of prayer? This is a prayer. "Father," he says. "Father." He lived and he died in contact with God. He was close to God at the end because he was close to God every day of his life, and that was true not only of Christ but of all those other saints that I referred to from Scripture. They could die in confidence because they lived in the constant communion with God. They lived in the Word and they spoke with God. There are one commentator put it this way: there are many Christians running around looking for the grace to die, but what they need is the grace to live. If they have that, they will be ready to die. Think of that. You might want to face death without fear, and you might pray to God that you have the confidence that Christ expresses here, and that Paul had, and that David had, and that Joseph had, and that Jacob had, and that Stephen had as they faced death. Well, you don't need that grace to die. What you need first is the grace to live. To live in constant communion with God. To live in the atmosphere of the Word of God. To live in prayer with God. It's the child of God that has this daily walk with God, who when he comes to the last step of his life finds that he's still close to God, and he dies in confidence. God gives grace today. That's what we need in our lives. That's what we must pray for. That's what we must seek. We must walk with the Lord in our daily life and know His Word and be able to see how the Word of God bears on our daily life and pray, be people of prayer. And then in the end, when we come to death, we'll be able to die with confidence. And we'll even then have confidence at the thought of death. Sometimes the thought of death comes close to us. You go to the doctor, and he says, I think you should have this test, and I think you should have that test. And so you have the tests, and you go home, and you wait for the telephone. Maybe you have to wait a day. Maybe you have to wait a week. And there's fear. We can be confident. We don't need to fear. Whether we live, said Paul, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. I'm not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior. That's confidence in death. In fact, not only do we not fear death or the thought of death, but the child of God can properly desire death, like Paul. To be with Christ is far better. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, because that's far better. When we weigh up the things of our life, when we weigh up all the things of our life that we're going to have to leave, and all the pain that that's going to cause, and maybe all the trouble that will come to us in disease before death, or all the pain of an accident, with the glory that shall be revealed hereafter, we say, that's better. That's better. That's worth it. To be with Christ is far better. That's what we say if we have this confidence. And we can have this confidence, beloved, because Jesus has taken the curse out of death for us. That's what we meant earlier when we said his work is finished. He was able to go into the grave, and the grave wasn't able to touch him or hold him, and he arose. And he's made the grave for us a similar servant, just a holding place, temporary, for the bodies of believers, because those bodies too will be raised into glory, because Christ has suffered all the curse and all the power of death for us. He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ is overcome. There's our confidence in death. Well, these are also comforting words, and we've seen that already. But they're comforting words from two more points of view, and they're comforting words in this way, first of all, that Christ, because he died, can be sympathetic with us in our death. He's the high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's the faithful high priest who has gone through everything that we have gone through. And so he, as our high priest, can bring our needs before God, and he can mete out to us, he can give to us from God exactly what we need in the hour of death. Now think about that. Can anyone else sympathize with you when you're dying? Maybe if you get sick, maybe you break your leg, somebody else could say, I broke my leg once. You get cancer, I had cancer once. You go through even the death of a spouse. Yes, my spouse died once. But when you're dying, can anyone sympathize with you? Nobody can say, I died, but Christ. He can. He did. That's what he's saying here tonight. I died. And I understand that bitter last enemy. And I'm here in heaven as the one who's overcome death not only, but experienced it myself. And I can pray to the Father because I've earned all that you need. And the Father will give you exactly what you need, the grace you need in the moment of death. We have a sympathetic high priest touched with the feeling, the experience of our trials and infirmities. And that brings me to the final point. If God can give us the grace that we need to die, then what is there in all of our lives that God won't give us the grace to bear? Whatever your experiences and trials are today, they pale in comparison to that last trial, death. And God gives us the grace to die. And that means He'll give us grace today. He'll give us what we need today. He's overcome the worst enemy, death. He, by His grace, overcomes all in our lives. Father, Jesus said, into Thy hand I commend my spirit. Those were dying words. But those were also the words of the living Christ. And those were not only the words of the living Christ, but those are the words of living disciples of Christ. Words that the child of God should say not only at the last moment, but words that we ought to say every day of our life. Jesus did that. That's clear in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He's talking about Christ while he's living. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself in the difficult circumstances of his life to the Lord. God would care for him. And that's the context of the words of David as well in Psalm 32. He's not, Psalm 31, he's not talking about his death, but he's talking about his life. Verse 10, my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, my bones are consumed, I'm a reproach to all my enemies, but especially my neighbors, and so on. He's talking about living. And from his life, he says, verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit. The This is a living confession, not just a dying confession. And it's the confession of the child of God who walks in constant daily communion with the Lord. And when we do, we can die with confidence. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the great hope that we have in death because of what Christ has done for us. Give us to trust Him, to follow Him, to live unto Him. We thank Thee for the victory of Christ in His death over all the curse in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.